My name is Phil, and I'm the pastor here. It's my privilege to serve here. Normally, we do a children's time. There's a box that the kids can put something in that's not alive or dead, and then we make a gospel application to that. The box is not here this morning, so there's no children's time. And so at this point, I want to dismiss the children. We have a nursery downstairs through 4 years old. You're welcome to take advantage of that. If you choose to keep your child in the sanctuary, which is absolutely fine, we love to have kids. In the worship service, there are backpacks, and we'll hand out backpacks to you that have an activity sheet and some snacks and all kinds of good fun stuff, and so to help you. So we try to be family integrated. We love to have children in the service. And I tell people all the time, when I'm preaching, I typically do not hear and do not see things. For whatever reason, God has, I think, blessed me with that and been gracious to me, so I'm not easily distracted, so don't worry about it, okay? But if you feel like your child's being maybe a little bit too squirmy, by all means, you can get up and even just sit in the room right here and let them de-squirm themselves. I think I just made up a word, so... We are in Mark chapter 13. This is the we're going to finish up Mark 13 this morning. So we'll be in verses 24 through 37. That's page 496 in the Pew Bible. That's in the should be in a little pew holder in front of you. Feel free to follow along with that. If you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take the Pew Bible with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word in your hands that you can read. So the Mark chapter 13, it's known as the Olivet Discourse, and this is the largest teaching segment in Jesus' teaching segment in the book of Mark. And we've talked about how there's a lot of emphatic language in there, a lot of commands. There's a lot of really strong negations, the strongest negation you can make in the Greek language. And so, like we've seen the past 2 weeks, there are going to be six commands in this text and there in this passage, and there's going to be two really strong negations in this text. Last week we looked at the abomination of desolation, so verses 14 to 23, and this is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And it was prophesied about back in Daniel chapter 9. And when Jesus is talking about this, there's two things he says that people are to do. Number one, they're to flee. They're to get out of town, not to go back and grab possession, but just go and head for the hills. And number two, they're to pray for mercy. Pray for mercy in the timing of the event, that it's not in winter, right, when it would be harder to travel. Not praying that it wouldn't happen, but praying that God would be gracious and merciful when the event did happen. But God was gracious because he cut short the days, as Jesus says. And so there's this call that we have, that the people had in that day, and that we have now, right, to be very diligent in the present, to be very diligent in the days and times in which we live. And although times will get bad, right, God is still sovereign. God is still good, and God is still worthy of our trusts. And when we think about the gospel, God rescued us from the greatest captor we had, which was sin and death and separation from God. So God, through Christ, met our deepest, most desperate need in the gospel. And if he lavished that much grace and mercy upon us, then we can trust him. In seasons of uncertainty, in times of anxiety, when maybe we're fearing, when we feel weak, whether it be our past, our present, or things that we may see coming in the future, we can have absolute bedrock trust in him. And so this morning he continues, now he's going to talk about the coming of the Son of Man, right? Then he's going to talk about the fig tree again, and then he's going to tell us that nobody knows the day or the hour or the time when these events will take place. And so to help us, I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read all 37 verses. Because again, I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus is saying. I want you to feel the weight of his teaching. And it's very well thought out, as you would expect. And he's making arguments here. And so we need to understand the entirety of what he's saying. So I will read the entire chapter, and then we will focus specifically on verses 24 through 37 this morning. So let me read for us, and then I will pray, and then we will dig into God's word. So Mark chapter 13. And as Jesus came out of the temple, One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial to deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be much such tribulation has not been seen from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and to perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that we have your teaching. Lord, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness, Lord. And that is found in your word. Lord, we can take such confidence in your words, in your truth. Lord, you give us what we need. Well, so it's my prayer as we spend some time in your word this morning that as you tell us in your word will accomplish exactly what you set it out to do, that we can have confidence. Lord, that your word this morning, Lord, may be a source of encouragement to us, Lord, may be a source of conviction to us, Lord, may ultimately spur us, I pray, to love you more, Lord, and just to see how incomparable you are and how great and glorious and grand you are. Lord, may we love you more because of our time here this morning, and I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we'll look at this in three chunks. All right, and they're probably the three chunks that are in your Bible, right? 24 to 27, 28 to 31, and then 32 to 37. All right, so this first chunk, verses 24 to 27, right? What Jesus is saying here is that there is going to be a divine shake-up that is going to take place. Right, and there's a danger here for me with this passage because this can very easily become a lecture. Okay, and I do not want this to become a lecture, right? God calls me to preach, not to lecture, right? So I need to battle my tendency to lecture now, and I need to preach, right? So I need to preach to my heart. I need to preach to by God's grace, your hearts, right? Because these words, right, are very confusing, and there's a lot of theological debate about what Jesus is saying here about in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, right? And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he's going to send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Right, and for a lot of us, and myself included, right, we can take those words and say, okay, well, that's the second coming. Right? Maybe. Okay? I can't say no, but I can say maybe. Right? When I look at this, I don't see this. Okay? I don't see this as being the second coming because I think this is a sequel, if you will, to what has just happened with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. It's an immediate sequel. Right? It's not like Star Wars, right, where you have to wait 2 or 3 years for another one. And then they say, well, let's make a prequel now. We'll do 3 more movies to get you caught up when you missed the original 3. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't do that. Right? God has a plan. He begins it and he executes it perfectly. He doesn't have to go back and do the prequel thing. Right? He runs his plan through. So I think this is what's happening here. Right? The temple will be destroyed, and then something is going to happen. There's going to be a contrast, okay? And it doesn't have to be time. We can lock in on that time idea. Right? It doesn't have to be time. Rather, I think it's just it's a scale of events, and there's something that's going to happen right after that abomination of desolation. There's a change that is taking place. And we see this, right, with these words. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Right? That is very shocking and dramatic language. It is very prophetic language. You read very similar words in Isaiah chapter 13, and Isaiah chapter 34, and Ezekiel chapter 32, and Joel chapter 2, and Joel chapter 3, and Amos chapter 9. You read this prophetic language. All those passages speak to heavenly bodies being darkened, stars falling, and heavens trembling. When you read those passages, right, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 30, it's talking about judgment against Babylon. When you read Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, it's in reference to the nations, judgment against the nations, but it's specifically kind of targeting Edom. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7, right, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to the nation of Egypt, the Egyptian people. And in Joel chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 3, God's using Joel to speak about judgment against the nations. And in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it's judgment against the nation of Israel. So it's very, that language is prophetic, but it's always pointing to, right, a specific people or a nation or a group. And I think that is the same thing we're seeing here. right? And in all those passages, there's this political change that is taking place on the globe, right? And it's all part of God's redemptive plan that he's working out perfectly. And the language is shocking. The language grabs your attention. It's very catastrophic. And I think Jesus is using that to drive home this point that there's judgment coming, right? The temple's been destroyed, right? And the reason why, and this is what's going to happen. It's judgment, right? God is, in essence, kind of redrawing what is familiar and what is known. We talk about Egypt. Egypt was a powerhouse back in the day. But God used them for a specific purpose and a reason, and then he brings judgment against them, right? And Egypt is gone, right? Egypt has not been the way it was back in that day. Same thing with Babylon. So he's saying there's going to be a dramatic shift, but it's not the end, right? It's the beginning of something new. So God's plan and God's purpose is being worked out, but it's not what you're familiar with. It's not what you're comfortable with. It's not what you know. Okay, so that language, right, is very, very shocking, because he's using that language regarding Jerusalem, regarding his people, regarding the temple. So it's not a Gentile or a pagan nation now that is the target of a shakeup. It's God's own people. It's the temple. It's what they've known as being the center of their worship and their religious life. There is a shakeup coming. That's going to grab your attention. And that's what I believe Jesus is saying here, is that there is a profound shift that is coming in what you know and in what has been familiar to you for years. The temple is going to be destroyed. Not a stone will be laid upon another. And there's this shift happening. And we know, right, we can look back now. We know that that's the new covenant, right? That's Christ. That's the gospel message, right? The temple now is obsolete. We don't need to sacrifice things anymore. We were kind of joking about living in the Old Testament over breakfast this morning. You should have been there, right? But like we don't have to, it's changed. I think that's what he's saying here. And it got me thinking this morning, like, man, how earth-shattering would that be? What you have known for generation and generation and generation and generation is going to be completely turned on its head, and its judgments. Right? Because remember, Jesus went into the temple in Mark chapter 11, right? And he turned tables because of the hypocrisy in the temple. Right? So there's judgment coming, and there's a change that's coming. It made me think of my own life. Right? I looked at my own life and said, man, you want to know what? There was a divine shakeup in my life, right, that took place, right? It started when I was in second or third grade in Sunday school, but it really started picking up steam my senior year in college, right? There's a shakeup, and it's the gospel, right? So if you're here this morning and you're a believer and God has saved you, right, each and every one of us, right, in our lives have experienced a divine shakeup. Right, what we thought we knew was comfortable, what we were familiar with, right? Read Ephesians chapter 2, right? God's grace has shook up our lives and radically changed our lives. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're saved, we're his children. Right? As Jesus will go on and say, it's that elect, right? Members of special objects of God's saving grace. We have experienced that exact same shakeup. Praise God for it. And then Jesus goes on in verse 26. It says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and with authority. Right? And he's quoting, he's referencing Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which say this. This is Daniel writing, I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this Son of Man, like the Son of Man, comes and is given universal and everlasting dominion over everything. He sets up a new kingdom to replace this fallen system, this hypocritical system, this tainted system, this corrupt system. And there he has ultimate authority to which all peoples, nations, and languages must now be subject. That is Jesus. He has redone it. He's recreated. That is what he has done. God has given him universal and everlasting dominion. He is setting up his new kingdom to replace the old kingdom that did not fulfill its purpose. And this happens in heaven when God gives him that sanctioned authority to do what God has called him to do. And so you see this judgment coming on Israel because of the failed corruption in the temple. So what's familiar and known is now transferred to Jesus, to the Son of Man, whose authority is going to supersede all that they knew, all that they were familiar with, all that they were comfortable with. And we've seen this in Mark, right? Remember, as Jesus is ministering in Mark, the people, right, are amazed at the miracles and at the healings and at the authority, even in his teaching, right? He's different. And we see this playing out as it is him. He is the Messiah. And so these people aren't just going to see, right? They're not just going to see the judgments, right? They're going to see this shift in authority, right? And some of them have seen that shift, but they're not aware. They're fascinated by the miracles, right? But they've seen this shift coming, right? So this is happening, and it all is all for in verse 27. Right, and then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So there's these people, right? These special objects of God's saving grace, and God is going to begin to gather them in to himself, not just Jews, Gentiles. Right, so this gathering is going to grow in scope. It's going to grow in number or in membership. It's going to be worldwide. Remember, it was going to all nations, right, back in verse 7, I believe. Nope, not verse 7. How about verse 10? And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And that the gospel to all the nations, right, was the known world. But now there's this shift that has taken place. He said it's going to be now right to the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. It is now it is global in scale, right? Jesus has this universal and everlasting dominion that is global in scale. And so this gathering is going to increase, and there will be an international people of God. It's not ethnic anymore, right? It's international. It's going to cross, right, nations and ethnicities and races. It's going to change. And so he tells them, right, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Okay, there's that word learn. There's our first emphatic language this morning. Learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know, that's emphatic, that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away, strong negative, until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. There's a strong negation there. And so Jesus goes back and starts talking about a fig tree again. The last time he talked about a fig tree that we know about was when he was pronouncing hypocrisy against the temple, right? So he's using the fig tree, right, to show the hypocrisy that's taking place in the temple. Why is this judgment coming? Because like the fig tree, the temple is full of hypocrisy. And God is angry and God's going to judge. But then he also uses the fig tree, right, as a sign that the judgment's coming. Right? So he's taking something that's very, very well known. They knew fig trees. Right? They knew the life and cycle of a fig tree and figs. And so he's using that as a way to get their attention, right? And say, you know, so when you see these things, when you see the things taking place in verses 5 through 23, the false teachers, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famines, when you start seeing increased persecution, increased pressure, and you being dragged in front of councils and governors, and they're hating you, and families are going to start tearing apart family for my name's sake and for the gospel. When you see all these things starting to happen, you know that the end is here. You know that the destruction of the temple is coming. It's going to happen. And so this generation is not going to pass away until all these things take place. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, and those who you are living with in this generation, you are going to see this happen. There's this judgment, but then the shift in power and the shift in authority, you will see this in this generation. It's the strongest negation, right? There's no, Jesus is saying there's no wiggle room here, right? There's no like, well, yeah, but it's no, your generation will not pass away. Right? And all the apostles witnessed what Jesus was speaking about. And then he makes this remarkable, remarkable claim of authority. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus is saying, like, my words, right, are more stable, are more enduring, are more trustworthy than creation. Right? And like, I think the disciples, I think Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were probably thinking, well, man, but look how big that temple is. Look at the huge stones. How safe and secure is that? And you're saying, no, my word's more secure than that. It's going to be destroyed. You can have kind of, how can Jesus possibly make this claim? Right? How can he make this claim? Well, Isaiah 51:6 says this: lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. How about Isaiah 40, verse 8? We read these words: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God is clearly saying there's something unique, there's something special, there's something that is all powerful about his words and about what he has to say and what he has to communicate to his people. Right, and then we get to John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, and we read Jesus' words. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as my Father has told me. So Jesus knows that he's speaking God's words, and God's words will stand forever. So he can say, right, without a hesitation and an ounce or a shred of doubt in his voice, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not, because I'm speaking to you the words of my Father that he gave me. So there's his divinity, right? But man, if we start to wrestle with the implications of that, right? What confidence can we have? What confidence should we have? What confidence should I have in being in this book and reading and living the way that this book tells me to live, because it is truth and it will stand forever. And Jesus is saying, you have no reason to doubt me, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. You have no reason to second guess. I have told you these things, and the things that I'm telling you, it's actually God's word that I'm speaking to you, so I know it's going to stand. Yeah, the temple's going to be leveled, but my word's not. It's going to stand. But then concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Right? And so, man, what? You're saying your word's going to stand forever, but now you're saying that you don't know. Right? But only the Father. Right? So be on guard. Right? Emphatic. Keep awake. Emphatic. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. That's emphatic. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He closes his teaching, right, with this, stay awake. In case you've missed it, right, stay awake. Right, but we have a little bit of a conflict here, right? Because he's saying that, like, he teaches God's word, and his word will not pass away, but yet he's also now claiming that he doesn't know when it's going to happen. Right? And so there's naturally here, there's a little bit of tension, right? He's fully God, fully man. And so now, but he doesn't know. So is he really fully God? What's happened here, right? There's some tension that Jesus is creating here. Right? But we know in other passages in Scripture, like Luke 2:52, right, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Right? So from humanity's side, right, he had to learn, he had to grow. Right? But yet he's fully God. Right? And so we sit here and we're like, how can that be, and how can that, and I'm here to tell you, how can that be? I don't know. Right? There's the beauty to this, and there's tension, right? How is this possible, right? From a human perspective, he had limited knowledge, right? But yet he's still divine. He's still God, right? So there's this tension, and I'm sorry, I can't really resolve that tension for you. It's just saying that I'm in tension with you, right? I don't understand, right? And we have all of eternity to figure that out, right? And to learn that. How is that possible? Right? Amongst other things, like why there are mosquitoes, right? Right? Like black flies, right? Like, how is this all... I can't give you an answer. I just know that there's a tension here that shows, man, he's fully human because he doesn't know. But yet he's God, and his words will not pass away. Right? I think it's interesting, as I was thinking about that point specifically, right? Here's something just to think about, right? And I'm thinking about, and this is I'm kind of steeping in this myself, right? You think about Jesus is fully divine, right? His words aren't going to pass away, right? And so, if anyone had the right to know the time, Jesus did. But, right, he lived his life in perfect, humble obedience to the Father and in confidence to the Father. Right? But he had every right to know, because he's divine. And then I think of my life, right? I'm created in the image and likeness of God, right? I am by no means divine, right? But then I'll tell you what, I think I should know, right? I think I should know, to the point where I'm going to rebel, right? I'm going to disobey, I'm not going to trust the Father. How could he not keep me in the loop? Right? So you see this tension, right? It comes now to us personally and how we live. And when it comes to trusting God, right? We need to have trust in God. We need to look at the way Jesus lived, and someone who had every right, right, who gave up that to come to this earth, Philippians 2 tells us, right? He gave that up and humbled himself to redeem us. So I need to be a man and a husband and a father and a pastor who trusts God and says, you know what, man, I really would like to know, but I don't know, and I need to trust God with it. Right? Because he's good. Right? So in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, right, in my life, when it feels like the sun and the moon aren't shining, when it feels like the stars are falling on top of me, when it feels like the heavens are being shaken, I must have absolute trust in God. He is still the Father. He's still sovereign. He's still good. And he is accomplishing his purpose perfectly.
Amen.
Right? That's how I need to live. And so Jesus then goes on and says in verses 33 to 35, right, be on guard. Stay awake. Stay awake. Be on guard. Right? These things must happen. Right? Be aware that they're going to happen. Don't try to figure out when and all those kind of timing. It's going to happen. Be on guard. Be awake. Be on guard. Be awake. Be faithful to what God has called you to do, who God has called you to be. Trust him. Right? And he gives this little mini parable, right, in verse 34. Right? It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Right? So Jesus kind of locks in on this doorkeeper. Right? And the doorkeeper's to do what? Stay awake. Right? Because the master's coming back, and you need to be ready when he comes back. But we need to roll back a little bit, right, and wrestle with that. He puts, right, this person leaves for a journey, and he puts his servants in charge. Right? Well, that word charge, right, means authority. And it's the same word that has been used by Jesus about speaking about his authority. Right? And so Jesus has authority, and so people, these servants, have been given a position of authority. They have tasks that they must do. So there's legitimate things that these servants must do. Now this doorkeeper, right, his job is to do what? Stay awake. Right? Stay awake. He has to be attentive. He's got to be paying attention, right? When he sees this man coming back, this master coming back, he needs to act. I mean, he's got to be ready, right? Because he doesn't know when he's going to return. And that's the doorkeeper's only job, right? The other servants have other things to do. The doorkeeper is to stay awake, right? And that's the final words, right? That's the final word that Jesus speaks in Mark 13, and I believe it's to admonish, right, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, right? I believe it's to encourage them, right? Don't be distracted. Just this is happening. Just be aware that it's happening, but don't let it distract you. Stay awake. Be faithful. Be diligent. Be in obedience. Right? But then Jesus says, before that, stay awake. And what I say to you, I say to all. Well, all includes everybody. So all includes me. All includes you. Right? So we have to all stay. We have to be aware of what God is doing and knowing that these things must happen. Right? But we need to stay awake and stay focused and stay diligent. Right? God is sovereign. We are not. So he's saying, stay awake, right? This is happening, but you need to be faithful. You need to be obedient. You need to be watchful. You need to be ready. Be ready. Don't be distracted by the wars and the rumors of wars and the natural disasters and all those things. Those things must happen. You stay awake. Trust in the sovereign God who is changing things. Right? There's a divine upheaval that is taking place in the world, men, and you need to be ready for this. It's coming. Right? And we have that same charge, that same call, is that we are to be faithful, we are to be obedient, we are to be watchful, and we are to be ready. Right? Because God is sovereign. We need to trust Him. He is faithful and He is good. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be in Your words. Lord, I am thankful that Your word is truth. Lord, and as Your Son prayed in John 17, He prayed that You would sanctify them in Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would sanctify us in Your truth. Lord, I'm thankful that Your word doesn't return voids. Lord, I'm thankful that Your word accomplishes exactly what You set out. Lord, that we can have such trust. Lord, I am thankful that in Your Son, we all experience, as Your children, a divine upheaval in our lives. Lord, Your love and Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, turned our lives upside down. Praise God for that. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that is faithful. Lord, that we stay alert. Lord, that we seek to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or that we seek to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to You as we stay awake and as we are alert. You are God's. But I am thankful that we serve a sovereign, loving, merciful, all-powerful God. And I pray this all in Your name. Amen.